How fitting it is that today we also will celebrate the renewal of vows for marriages, as I am absolutely exhausted having served and officiated at 3 weddings over the weekend. And Father had served at 2 weddings over the weekend, one of which we did together, but he gets to help make the schedule, so I'm preaching instead of him. It's the power of being the low guy on the totem pole, you know? But what a wonderful weekend it has been to celebrate these marriages with 2 of the families here present this morning. And of all of the 6 set of parents that were there, I think the average longevity of marriages was over 30 years each. And that's such a blessing as well. I teased Deacon Greg yesterday as I came back in between one of the weddings. I said, I need to finish up my homily for today. I said, I think I'm just going to come and listen to yours and steal yours. To which he quickly replied, I copyright all mine and I don't give them out to anybody. No, he didn't say that. I'm teasing. But the key question that we hear today is, who do you say that I am? It's a question that each of us is going to have to answer it, and how we answer it determines, ultimately, who and what we are. But I think it's important to see how this fits into the context of what Luke is talking about. If you look at the beginning of chapter 9 of Luke, you see in there that it's the beginning of one of the missions where Jesus sends out the 12, Judas included. He sends them out to go and cure the sick, to exorcise demons, to go out and preach about the kingdom of God. And I often wonder, maybe I'm just crazy, but I often wonder, how successful was Judas in that? Okay? He went out, he was commissioned just like all the other 11, and out they go to preach. Now, mind you, remember back in those days, there's no internet, there's no TV, there's no telephone. So how the word of God was preached was always by word of mouth. Preachers would go around and they would teach and they would heal and they would do various things. So out go the 12. And in between this time, Luke doesn't talk about it, but it comes up in a lot of the references. This is the time that John is beheaded by Herod. And Herod is also hearing about what is going on in his kingdom, about these itinerant preachers going around preaching the word of God and the kingdom of God, how they were healing and how they were preaching in his land. Now, he had just executed Herod, just executed John, and all this is still going on. And he's hearing about Jesus, and he's anxious to find out who this Jesus is. He wants to meet him. And so it's in this context that the apostles have gone out, and they're hearing different things as they're going out to preach. They're preaching in Jesus' name, and they're hearing different things about, from the crowds that they're teaching to, about who Jesus is. So upon their return, Jesus is alone praying, and then he turns around and says to them, who are they saying that I am? And then we hear the apostles say, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah, but some say that you're just a great prophet. And then he looks at them directly and says, but who do you say that I am? And it's in that context now that he asks each and every one of us here today, who do you say that I am? And Peter blurts out, you are the Christ of God. Now, being the Christ is the fulfillment of all of the great prophecies of old, where we knew that the Christ would come and he would be the greatest of the kings, the greatest of the prophets, that he would be the greatest of all. So Peter boldly proclaims, "You are the Christ of God. You are the greatest. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the King of Kings. Who do you say that I am?" And notice immediately after this, he rebukes the 12 and says, "Don't tell anybody what you know." It's kind of odd, don't you think? I mean, Jesus is all about wanting to spread the kingdom of God. He's wanting to spread the good news. And now he's telling them, "Don't tell them who I am." And I happen to think that he was trying to protect them just a little while longer. And what do I mean by that? Jesus knew that coming up soon, they were going to be going into Jerusalem. And he knew what was going to happen when they went to Jerusalem. He knew that he was going to be lifted up on a cross. And so it's in this context that he tells them, "Don't say anything yet." Notice I added the word "yet." And I think he did this intentionally because he wanted them to see what was going to happen. He prophesies about what is going to happen to him. "This is what they will do to the Son of Man. He will be lifted up. He will be persecuted. But on the third day he will rise." Well, they had no clue what he was talking about. They had to suffer through that. They had to experience that cross, so ultimately they could experience the resurrection, and then they could go boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus, the kingdom of God, and who Jesus truly was to the rest of the world. Because at that point then, all their fears would be relieved. Who do you say that I am? Are we still clinging to our fears? Are we still clinging to our doubts so that we can't boldly proclaim who Jesus is to the world? Are we so trapped in ourselves that we can't experience what it means to be a true Christian? Have we learned, like the apostles learned, to take up their crosses, as Jesus said? Have we learned to deny ourselves so that we could be more in tune with who Christ is? Have we begun the self-sacrifice and the self-denial that it takes for us to be Christians? In our society, we may now just be seeing the beginnings of what it means to be put to the test. Each day, we hear different things about rights of Christians being persecuted, not only around the world, but here in the United States as well. How do we respond to that? What is our answer? Do we respond in fear and cower and just get totally self-absorbed? Or do we say, "We are followers of Christ and we will lead his way. And we will take up our cross and go be with him"? Have we begun the process of accepting what it means to be a true disciple? Christ is not looking for us to be Christians in name only. Rather, he wants us every day now, without fear, to go forward and proclaim who he is. Because in defining who he is to the rest of the world, we are also telling the world who we are. Who do you say that I am? Jesus knows how each of us feels. He knows how his apostles felt early on. And yet he still calls us. He calls us to pick up our cross, be aligned with him. Being a true living Christian in today's society, not just when it's comfortable. How do we respond to the recent tragedies that happened in Orlando? If you read the internet and you read the various accounts that appear on Facebook and all these other chat pages and stuff like that going on, you'll hear some people say, the people of Orlando had it coming to them. Oh, Lord, can you just imagine Jesus responding that way? Is our call as a Christian to turn our backs on our brothers and sisters and let them suffer? I don't think so. Being a Christian is not about how much I can get, rather it's about how much I can give. Being a Christian is not about doing the safe thing, but rather it is about doing the right thing. Who do we say that Jesus is? Is he our Messiah? Is he our Christ of God? Has he effectively led us back to the Father? That's a question all of us have to struggle with. We all have to answer. And even on this Father's Day, and it's tough to tie this in together, but I'm going to do the best I can. See, as fathers, we're called upon to lead our children closer to Christ. That is what a gift of a father is all about. I've heard some songs on the way over here today, and it's all on one radio station. It was all about these different things about fathers. And I remember going back and listening in my own mind to when Harry Chapin first wrote The Cat's in the Cradle. And I remember the first time I heard that song and I cried because that was my father. I didn't have that great gift of a father who could teach me everything that I needed. My dad didn't become a great father until after he became a grandfather. And it was only then that he was able to really forgive himself for all the things that he had done. He was an absentee father. When we were younger, before my parents divorced, he would work at least 14 hours a day, 6 days a week. And on Sunday mornings, oh no, he wasn't leading us to church. He was there on the golf course because that was his time. And the only time that we saw my father when I was growing up was when he was asleep on the couch on Sunday afternoon. And you dare not disturb him. And I remember my father weeping, as he told me in his later years, to please forgive him for the father that he had been. And I was happy to do that. I'm not a perfect father. I doubt any one of us here is a perfect father. But we are called to be an image of Almighty God for our children so that they could see God in us. One of the ways that we can help do this is by becoming more involved in our faith. By answering first that question, who do you say that I am? And then latching on to it. We have a program here that began last year in September. And I was still assigned to St. Oliver's at that time, but I was encouraged to come over and be a part of a program called That Man Is You. And at 5:45 every Friday morning now, over 100-plus men gather over in Reynolds Hall. We eat breakfast and we share and we listen to some incredible teachings about what it means to be a man of faith. And several of you are here this morning. We're young and we're old, we're married, we're single, we're divorced and we're widowed, yet there's 100 of us of all different races learning what it means to be a father. what it means to be a man. I'm going to single out one guy, and he doesn't know I'm going to do this, but one of the men that has been most impressive to me is a young man who teaches in our public schools. He's single. He's of a different race than I am. He's there every Friday, and he's working to teach our youngsters what it means to be good citizens, good people. He can't preach faith in school, but sometimes I wonder if he doesn't slip that in every now and then. He also serves our country in the military. And I have talked about this young man over and over and over again, how impressed I am about the man that he is, about the husband that he ultimately will be, about the father that he will become. I'm going to urge every man in here to think about joining us again this September, to become a part of us, to learn and to share faith with other men. I think it was my attendance at these meetings that ultimately led Father Sonny to do that letter that I told you about some weeks ago, where he petitioned the bishop to get me back here. See, I thought I was coming to the program so that I could take it back to St. Oliver's with me. But, oh no, Father Sonny had a different thing in mind. But come join us. There's no excuse, really. You get up at 5 in the morning, shower, and come over here and eat breakfast and visit with some men. There's no excuse. You're done by 7 o'clock and you're off to work, and if you get into work a half hour late, who gives a flip? I don't care. Come. I'm not paying your paychecks, but come and be a part of us. Come live and learn so that you can now answer that question, who is Jesus to me? God bless you.